Please join with me for a moment of prayer. Beloved Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the blessings we've received in worship thus far. The opportunity to have prayer, both silently and audibly, and then the opportunity to sing hymns unto Thee. And the fact that we have on our hearts the desire and love for others, compassion for others, who are less fortunate than we. And we ask Thee to be with them and bless them, O Lord, according to Thy will. Now, we thank Thee for the opportunity we have to come to Thy house and worship Thee. And we pray that Thy Spirit might be with us, that He might manifest Himself in our midst, that this morning we may worship Thee in spirit and in truth, that Thy servant may preach Thy word in power and demonstration of the Spirit, and that the listeners, the hearers, the congregation may not consider Him, but rather the great one He's trying to preach. Now, O Lord, and then bless Thy people and the congregation with ears to hear, with hearts to understand. We beg Thee to forgive us of our sins, and all this we ask in the precious name of Jesus Christ, and amen. Now, the Lord willing, this morning, the Lord being my helper, I want to preach for a few moments on the subject of foreknowledge. The subject of foreknowledge. And as I said earlier, before I began offering prayer, that you might think, well, why would that one not go first? Because that preceded everything else. Well, again, there's a reason for that. Now, I want to say, first of all, that God is omniscient. And that just simply means that God knows all things, period. God has a perfect knowledge of past, present, and future. Now, I think an example, especially, of His knowledge of those things that are yet to be in the future are the prophecies. They were prophesied, and they came to pass. They were prophesied, and they came to pass. Now look with me at Isaiah chapter 46 and verses 9 and 10. Again, that's Isaiah 46 and verses 9 and 10. And God says here, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." And I trust the Lord will bless us as we consider this just for a few moments. Now, notice, he said, at the end of verse 9, he says, "I am God, and there is none like me." And one of the reasons we can say that there is none like God is because God and God alone can declare the end from the beginning and all the things that are mentioned also here in verse 10. And in verse 11, don't read that right now, you can read it later, but he speaks about something that was going to happen because God said it would indeed come to pass. And so there is God is, because God alone can declare the end from the beginning, then he can say that there is none like God. God has a perfect knowledge from the greatest to the least. That is, that God has... think about it this way. When I think about belief, all our bodies are full of cells. Now, I don't know how many cells I have. I guess the fewest would be hair cells. Now, hair cells. I'm sure you can figure that one out. But I wouldn't begin to count how many hair cells I have. And it's as sparse and as short as my hair is. I wouldn't begin to try to count all of them. But God knows how many cells there are. Bone cells and blood cells and skin cells. The cells that make up every part of our body. God knows about every one of them. And God has always known about every one of them. Every one that we've ever had. And every one that we ever will have. Now, it's amazing that I've been taught in school years ago that as we're young, then our bodies produce cells. And we get rid of some cells, we lose some, but we produce more. And that is the body is growing. as we get a certain age, and I don't know what age that is, then our body produces the same amount that it loses. And then, eventually, after a certain period of time, and I guess that would be at different ages to different people, then our bodies produce less than what we lose. Now, and that's what we call aging, I suppose. But nevertheless, God has always known about every one of those cells. Now, why should He do that? Because He is indeed God. There are all kinds of gods, a little g, that men have worshipped and will worship, I suppose. But God, the God we worship, is the God. That is, He is the living and true God. He is the only one. And only God can do those things that are in Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 10. Now, God has always known the future as the past. But now, I want to tell you something. And that is that, I'll let this one sink in. And that is, I haven't said one word about God's foreknowledge. And all this I said about God knowing ahead of time everything from the greatest to the smallest, like cells in our bodies, and yet I haven't said one word about God's foreknowledge. All right. Foreknowledge and the verb forms of the word foreknowledge are found four times in the Scriptures. Four times, and all of those are in the New Testament. The first one, and they teach, by the way, that God foreknew a certain people. These verses of Scripture teach that God foreknew a certain people. More about that later. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, I've used this one time after time. Now, think about that, and I'm going to read those two verses later, or maybe try to quote out them. But the idea is that things like this need to be imprinted on our minds. And if these things are imprinted on our minds, and if we begin to try to discuss the Scriptures with someone, we can have a recall. And remember, these things are taught here in the Word of God. All right, the first part of Romans chapter 8, verse 29, reads, "For whom He did foreknow." That says that God foreknew a people there. And then Romans chapter 11, verse 2. Romans chapter 11, verse 2. It reads, "God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew." That's the first part of that verse of Scripture. Romans 11, verse 2. Again, that God foreknew a people. And then 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. The first portion of that verse of Scripture reads, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father." That is, God chose a people because He first foreknew them. Now, there can be a lot of mix up on that, and I'll try to clarify that a little bit later as I go on. Now, well, let me just say it right now. God did not choose us in Christ because He saw something in us. God chose, I suppose the better way of saying it is, God chose us in Christ because of, not of us, but because of Him, but because of His great love. And I hope I can explain that a little bit later as I try to develop this particular message. All right, now, and then in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, Acts chapter 2, verse 23, is referring to Jesus by saying Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. All right, now let's break that verse down. First of all, God said there are two different statements in that verse of Scripture. All right. God says, "I deliver Jesus according to my determinate counsel and foreknowledge." That could be a sentence. All right. Now, the second sentence could be, "You used your wicked hands and crucified and slew Jesus Christ." So that's two things. It doesn't say that God foreknew that they would take Him with wicked hands to crucify and slay Jesus. It didn't say that. But the only thing that was said is that Jesus was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. So that's what's under consideration there. Now, that's one event that God foreknew. And I'll say more about that a little bit later. Hopefully that'll come clear. But the idea is God for you, a certain people. All right. Now, every once in a while I say that this word is translated from a word, and I'll give the definition. Sometimes I give the Greek word because it'd be one that we're familiar with. But this time, this is important for these two messages, for this message rather. And there are two Greek words that are translated in foreknowledge and the verb forms of foreknowledge. All right. And the first one is prognosis. Now, I gave you those on the email. You got that. And if those of you who didn't get the letters, then I did send them out a little bit later. But nevertheless, it's prognosis. Now, I didn't show accent on various syllables in that, but that's the way that's the Greek pronunciation. Prognosis. It is the same as our medical term. By the way, it means a forecast. And it's the same as our medical term for prognosis. Now, think about it in this way. Now, I remember, it's been a long time since I've seen this, but a weather report. We watched, can't think of her name right now, from Fox News in Atlanta, from the local Fox News in Atlanta. That's not important, but she gives a weather. She does a good job in doing that as far as I know. But listen, I remember years ago, one of those would be called a weather prognosticator. That's the same as a prognosis. That's a forecast. In other words, she gives the weather forecast. They don't always get it right because they're human as we are. They know more about it than we do, but they're still human as we are, and they can err just as we do in that. But it's the same as our medical, that word prognosis is the same as the medical term prognosis. Alright? I thought for years that diagnosis and prognosis were the same. Well, a diagnosis tells the condition of the patient. Now, I told you that I have a doctor's appointment, and it happens to be with a dermatologist tomorrow afternoon in Vidalia. We kept our doctors down there for a different reason, but that's not important to get into that. But now, she may tell me that I have a head. Well, I already know that, so I didn't need her for that. She might tell me that your head is ugly. And I may not be so shocked about that. But nevertheless, she may tell me that, okay, your skin looks good. Or she may tell me there's a problem here, or there's a problem there, or whatever. Now, that's the diagnosis. That is what your condition is. I already know I have 10 fingers. Yep. And but I don't need a doctor to tell me that. But if there's a condition, but whatever my general physical condition is, then I need to know that. And so that's what a diagnosis is. But God, listen, brothers and sisters, God has our diagnosis. And that is, we were dead in sins without the grace of God. Every one of us. Before the grace of God ever touched our lives, we ourselves were dead in trespasses and sins. That is, we were separated from God. Now, that's an amazing thing. You know, I mentioned earlier that God is omniscient, that He knows all things. God is omnipresent also. That is, God is everywhere at all times. God is in all places at all times. Now, and yet at the same time, even though God is near us, yet before the grace of God touched our lives, we were dead in trespasses and in sins, without hope in God at all. All right, because of our sins. But listen, God saved us by His amazing grace. And so that's what our diagnosis is. That's what we were. A prognosis tells us what the future may hold for us. For instance, what's a hypothetical example of a doctor's prognosis? Again, this is hypothetical. It is that a doctor will do certain things. I'm going to do this, 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 and this. And as the end result, if those treatments are effective, you will be well. And whatever your condition is, whatever the problem is, you will be well. That's an example of a hypothetical example of a prognosis. All right. Now, but look at Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now think about that. God foreknew us before the world began. Alright, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. I'll just read just the first part of that verse of Scripture. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, he mentions other things there, and that's all according to God's foreknowledge also. But elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And so, in Romans 8, verse 29, when he says, for whom he did foreknow, he's referring there to the election. I used to think years ago that's the same as election. But it's right in there, but it's not the very same thing. Election, by the way, back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, when it says, according he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world and so forth. Chosen, in that verse of Scripture, is translated from a Greek word, and I can't remember the exact way it is. I can see it. I can visualize it in my mind. But it means the point from which action proceeds. That is, election was God's first work in saving His people from their sins. And He chose us in Jesus Christ. That was according to His foreknowledge. So, God's foreknowledge, which was not a work of God, but a quality of God, preceded His election, and out of that great love then went His election. But again, look back over in Romans 8:29. It starts with whom He did foreknow, and at the end of verse 30 there says, whom them He also glorified. He started before the world began and ended at the resurrection, when we'll be glorified as Jesus Christ. And so you see, brothers and sisters, it starts at the beginning and goes on and ends up the fact that we're going to be glorified as Jesus Christ is. And so election, as I mentioned just a moment ago, is according to God's foreknowledge, and all of God's works of grace are according to His foreknowledge. Well, get that more about that a little bit. Alright, now, so that's the Greek word prognosis, which is a forecast. Alright? The other Greek word is prognosko. Prognosko. And the word prognosko means to know beforehand. And the word pro, it's divided up into two words. The first one is the Greek prefix pro, which is the same as our pre, which means beforehand. We still use that in our language. If you've ever been to a concert or a school play or something like that, then you get a program, which means before writing. That is the writing before the play, concert, or whatever. And so that is still used today. But pro, again, is that Greek prefix, which means before. And the word genosko, the second Greek word there, used, and those two being combined in the one word, means to know. So it means to know beforehand. Genosko is used to show a very special and intimate love. That is the love of a husband and wife. And it is an expression of love each one has for the other alone. That's the way genosko is used in the Scriptures. And it is a love that God has for His people alone. Now, God, all of humanity is recipients in one way of God's blessings. For instance, here's a farmer over here. He's one of God's children. Here, hypothetically, of course, is a farmer that's right next to his land. He's not one of God's children. Now, if it rains on this farmer, and it rains on that farmer. If they have sunshine, it rains on both. It shines on both farmers and all the other things. If they have if one has what my daddy called a good season in the ground for growing, then both of them have it. And so, all humanity, in one way or another, is a recipient of the blessings of God. At least the natural blessings of God. And that's really what I'm thinking about. Now, but God has a special love for a certain people. God has a special love for those whom He chose in Christ. And it is an unconditional love. And again, as I said a few moments ago, it is not what God saw in us. And some would say that elect according to the foreknowledge of God. God looked down and He saw what they would do. And He chose them for that particular reason. But listen, brothers and sisters, that's not the teaching of the Word of God. He didn't choose us because of what He saw. He didn't choose us in for what we would be, but God chose us in spite of what we would be, and especially in spite of what we would be without the grace of God. And so, my brothers and sisters, God chose us in Jesus Christ because of His great love. Now, prognosko is like our English word progeniture. Prognosko is like our English word progeniture. I looked it up and I didn't find it, but that doesn't mean that there's not a connection there. But God's foreknowledge is the progenitor, or forefather, if you will, of all His works in salvation. Again, God's foreknowledge is the forefather of all of His works of grace. Now, the word foreknow means to love beforehand. I said forelove a number of times in the past, but you know, I didn't put it in my notes in that way because every time I put it underlined, I said, that's not right. Well, I think it is okay, but I'll just... But anyway, foreknow means to love beforehand. All right, think about it in this way. The love of God moved Him to do all of His works in salvation. God knew what we would do. Let me give you a little example of that. Jesus knew that Peter was going to deny Him. Alright? Jesus knew that because in this passage of Scripture, I don't remember the book, chapter, and verse right now, because Jesus told Him what He was going to do about denying. Before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny Me twice. Jesus told Him He was going to do that. And you know how He addressed him? He said, Simon, Simon. Now, that's the most tender and compassionate way for addressing someone, at least back in those days. And knowing what Peter was going to do, deny him and deny the faith, that's what that means, then He spoke to him in a very loving and compassionate way. And He said this, Satan hath desired to have you and sift you as wheat. Now, I won't get into that right now. But then it says, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Now, notice what Jesus said there. Think about the meaning of those words. Jesus said, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Let me put it in more modern terms. I prayed for you. What if He said, I prayed for you that your faith fail not? Alright, that means that He did. But when Jesus said, I have prayed for you, that means He either keeps on doing it, or it remains effective. And I would really think in that case, both of them. He continued to pray for him. He didn't just pray for him once in the past, but He continued to pray for him, and it would indeed remain effective. And Peter was used in the service of God. Listen, brothers and sisters, the same way, in spite of what God saw that we would be, dead in trespasses and sins, as in Ephesians chapter 2, the children of wrath, even as others. You're loving people. But listen, every one of us would be just simply the children of wrath, even as others, were it not for the grace of God. But in spite of what God knew we would be, God foreknew us. That is, God loved us beforehand. Now, here's the amazing thing. All these details that I'm trying to put out, they may be tedious, they may sound tedious, I'm not sure about that. It takes a while to study these things, to put them down and try to maybe some orderly fashion. It takes a long time to do that. And yet at the same time, brothers and sisters, the amazing thing is, God just simply loves. What does God need? God doesn't need anything. But God loves us. Not only God loved us, God loves us, present tense, and God will always love us, future tense. Now, that's the amazing thing is, if we couldn't remember anything else, we could remember God loves us. All right. The love of God moved him to do all of his works of salvation. Listen, the love of God moved him to choose us in Jesus Christ. Now again, that's what we have in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And then the love of God moved him to predestinate us to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. That is, he predestinated, he predetermined that we would ultimately be glorified as Jesus Christ himself. The love of God moved him to do that. The love of God moved him to call us out of darkness into his marvelous light, or to give us the new birth, or to quicken us, as we find in Ephesians chapter 2. The love of God moved him to do that. God didn't do that because of anything in us. God did that because he is indeed a God of love, and thank the Lord for that. If God were not a God of love, then we would be in terrible shape. But thank the Lord that he is indeed a God of love. The love of God moved the Father to send Jesus to redeem us from our sins. And so that was according to God's foreknowledge also. And that's why we find in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God the Father. That is, think of it in this way. If the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, where he died, shed his blood to redeem us from our sins, if that's not about the salvation of God's people, then I don't know what is. And I don't say that in any way sarcastic, but that's what that's all about. That's about the salvation of God's people. And it is because of God's foreknowledge, and because God loved us ahead of time, beforehand. It is because of the love of God that he ultimately will glorify us as Jesus Christ himself is glorified. And every effect of sin that we've ever had will be removed far from us. And to use a biblical example, as far as the east is from the west. Now, I don't know if I've ever said that here, but if I did, I believe it's a long time. At least one last Sunday for sure, because it wasn't here. But then I've been told that if you were on the equator and you started walking east, if you kept walking, you keep walking time after time after time around, you'd always be walking east. If you could, of course. Now, but if you're at the North Pole and you start walking south, if you could, and then you get to the South Pole, when you get there, then all of a sudden you start walking north. And so as far as the east is from the west, they'll be removed as far away as they possibly can. And we can rejoice in the bliss of the communion of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it is because God foreknew us. Now, listen, brothers and sisters. That is what God's foreknowledge is. God foreknew that he would save us from our sins. And, you know, I know you can't remember all these details. Don't ask me about them tomorrow either. If I see you're going to call me, I'm not going to answer because I'm afraid you might ask me. I know you won't do that. But seriously, I won't remember all these details tomorrow. Maybe after I get my nap, I won't remember all of them this afternoon. But the fact is, listen, remember that God foreknew that he would save us from our sins. Or God loved us beforehand, and for that reason, he saved us from our sins. Some may accuse me of limiting God's foreknowledge. Well, I'll tell you this, brothers and sisters. I could not limit God's foreknowledge even if I wanted to limit his foreknowledge. If I could do that, I could probably turn the sun off. And you know about how successful I might be in that. And if I did, that'd be rather stupid because we wouldn't exist very long without the sun. But the fact is, listen, I can't limit God's foreknowledge. I couldn't do it even if I wanted to do it. Now, but let me ask you this. Think of it in this way. I think this is a fair question. What if God put a limit on his foreknowledge? I've got water in this cup. What if I said I'm not going to drink anymore? I hadn't said it because I may drink some more. But what if I said I'm not going to drink anymore? I put a limit on me as far as the water in the cup. All right? But God, while I can't limit God's foreknowledge, God can limit his foreknowledge. Say, it's this, and it's nothing else. All right. God, I'll remind you again, God has a perfect knowledge of past, present, and future. And that is the grandest schemes as well as the smallest details, as I mentioned earlier. But think of it in this way. The most special of all God's knowledge is His foreknowledge. Now, that says God puts it above all. God knows everything. I'll remind you of that. I don't want you to get the idea that I think God doesn't know everything. God knows everything. And I tried to lay that foundation in the very beginning. But God has always known the evil in this world. The things that are happening in the streets of some of our cities and in, well, this year, starting in whenever it was, whatever month it was, listen, that didn't catch God off guard. God already knew about that. But I'll tell you something, He has a love that's greater than that. A knowledge, excuse me, that's greater than that. And that's the foreknowledge or foreloving that He has for us to redeem us or save us from our sins. And so, my brothers and sisters, God has a knowledge of everything. And yet, He has a knowledge that's greater than that. And that is the foreknowledge of His people and loving His people beforehand. And out of that great love, choosing to do those works that are necessary to save us and redeem us from our sins. May God help us to rejoice in the great love of God. That God loved us so much that He would save us from our sins. The Lord help us to rejoice in those things is my prayer for Christ's sake.